love Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, the birth of our Savior, the promises of God. And I love to read that story again. It never grows old. And I invite you this morning, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to begin our reading this morning from about verse 18 as we look at Christmas, the right time, the right place, and the preparation that God made for us. The watermark of Scripture is its incredible detail for pinpoint accuracy. When you look at a statement or a fact that is stated in the Scriptures, you can just mark it down and know that you can trust God's Word to the extent that God has written this in His Word. For instance, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 18, it tells us, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." And then you read beyond that and you know that exactly how the Scripture outlines that first Christmas, that it happened in just that way. There's not any variation from it at all. It came at the right time. It came to the right place. It came in the right manner. It came for the right reason. And then ultimately, you look at the response that was made to the coming of Jesus that first Christmas and discover that the right response was made. So we're going to take a few moments today, and if you will walk along with me through that story again, maybe I can refresh some of the things that you have already put away in your memory to remember about Christmas, and you can make an application to where you are right now and the circumstances that brought you here today. First of all, there's the right place. Christmas came, that first Christmas, to the right place. The prophet Micah wrote hundreds of years, several hundred years before Jesus was born. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6 is a repeating of the words that Micah wrote, where it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Bethlehem was and is even today a small town compared to cities. In those days, even a village. Its notoriety and making it famous was the fact that it was the birthplace, the hometown, the home village of the greatest king of Israel that ever lived, David. He was born in Bethlehem. His father had flocks there in that area. And so Bethlehem had been a site that was singled out in Scripture long before that first Christmas ever came, that it would be the place where the Messiah, the ruler of God's people, the Savior, would be born. And so Christmas had to come in the right place. God promised more than 1,000 years earlier that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, would be born out of the family of Judah. And Micah underlines and underscores the place where he would be born, in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the right place to celebrate the first Christmas. And given that, it would be nice if we could go together back to Bethlehem today. I think most of you would turn down the opportunity when you know the circumstances, because first of all, after you arrive in Tel Aviv in Israel, and they move you over you get on a bus and get over near Bethlehem. First of all, when you come to the city limits, you would find barbed wire and barriers, and they would tell you to get off the bus, because Bethlehem now is under the control of the Palestinian Authority, and you have to get on what used to be a broken down school bus, and you drive into Bethlehem, the remaining 2 or 3 miles from the city limits there, the area. And today, as it was then, there were armed guards everywhere. If you went out to the fields where Jesus was said to have been born, and the angels hovered in the skies over the over the city in the hills of Bethlehem, you would see armed men walking about, sometimes even hearing gunshots and gunfire in all those places. I have an idea some of you, like me, would want to stay home or not go to Bethlehem, to that place. And since we can't go there, where is the right place to celebrate Christmas? Scripture tells us that there was a right place for it, for the celebration of the coming of the Messiah. Well, if it's not in Bethlehem, it certainly has to be where God's people gather together, in church, of all places. It's the right place for Christmas to be celebrated, in church, where God's people gather together to celebrate and to worship the newborn Savior of the world. And I hope on Christmas Eve this year that many of you will take a few minutes out of your Christmas Eve and all the things we'll be doing. I'll be eating like you will and enjoying family and friends. And we're going to bring our friends or family, whoever happens to be at our house, we're going to bring them over to the church on Christmas Eve for about 30 minutes. You say, well, why so brief a time? Well, we're just going to sing some songs about Christmas, and we'll light some candles ourselves and just celebrate Christmas in a special way. That's the right place to begin to worship. And while that's the right place, the best place would be to worship Him in your heart. Now, you remember when Jesus came, or rather when His parents, Mary and Joseph, came to that little town there in Bethlehem. That was more than 2,000 years ago, and they came into the city. There was one inn, a crude little shelter where people might stay, and they came to the inn and they were told, there's no room for you here. And Jesus found no room in that Bethlehem inn that night. That's a sad story, a sad part of the story. But I think even more sad would be the coming of Jesus this Christmas as we celebrate Him. And when He stops at the door to our heart, that we would have to say to Him, or we might say to Him, I have no room for you in my heart. I pray this Christmas will be a different Christmas for you, that you will welcome the Christ of Bethlehem into your heart, that it'll be the right place for you to celebrate Christmas. Dina Donahue in London, Ontario, tells a delightful story. I love this story about a Christmas celebration they had in elementary school, and those are always full of surprises. She had the second grade, and second grade was given the assignment they were to do the Christmas play. And when Dina began to look for the characters who would do the story of Christmas, she realized that she had one problem, and the problem was named Ralph. Ralph should have been in the fourth grade. He was 9 years old, but he was still in the second grade. Ralph was he was pretty slow and clumsy, and he was not as sharp as any of the other kids in the classroom. They loved him though, because Ralph always protected them out on the playground. So Ralph was one of their favorites. However, Ralph wanted to be the shepherd, and one of the shepherds in the play, and he wanted to play the flute. Now, Dina knew that was not going to happen. That was too much of a risk to take. So she decided that Ralph would be the innkeeper in Bethlehem in the story. And she gave him one line, and he practiced it for several weeks. And the line was, "Be gone, the inn is full." And so Ralph was ready with his part when the play got started, and it came to that moment when the little tiny Joseph and Mary came up to the inn door and knocked, and Ralph opened the door, and they said, "Kind sir, we've come a long way, and we're tired and weary. Can we have a place in the inn?" And Ralph got his words right. He said, "Be gone, the inn is full." And then they said, "But kind sir, my wife is heavy with child, and we have no place to stay. Can we just have a corner in your inn tonight?" "Be gone, the inn is full." Ralph is doing his part very well. Well, Joseph and little Mary, they turned, and Joseph put his arm around little Mary, And he started away, and he looked back over the shoulder. And about that time, the Christmas play took a leap off the pages of the script. Ralph, his face changed, his mouth flew open, he looked like he had tears in his eyes. And three times as he stood there, the teacher prompted from the wings, "Be gone, the inn is full, be gone, the inn is full." Ralph just couldn't say it one more time. In fact, instead of returning back inside to the inn where he had started out from, Ralph stopped and, looking at the couple, he said, "Stop, come back." And then he stood there in front of them and he said, "You can have my room." Well, I want you to know something. Christmas came down that night on that stage. "You can have my room. We'll celebrate Christmas in my heart, in my room." And that's what Christmas is all about. Celebrating it in the right place, and the right places in your heart. "You can have my room. You can come into my heart." Now, Christmas also came in the right way. I want to read for you from beginning there in chapter 1, now in verse 18. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Down line there. "But while he thought about these things, Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And so Christmas came not only to the right place, but it came at the right time. For you see, the prophet Isaiah had predicted, he had prophesied over 600 years earlier that Jesus would be born. And it came in the right way that he would be conceived and born by a young mother who had not been married, had no relationship with any man. And on that night, that miracle of miracles, the virgin birth, took place in Bethlehem. Christmas came in the right way. Do you realize if Jesus Christ had been born in any other way, you could never have placed any confidence or hope in any of the promises that God makes in His Word. For if you are a person given to doubts, this is one doubt you don't want to have about the way in which Jesus was born. If you can't trust God's Word for how His Son Jesus was born, how are you going to trust Him for your eternal destiny and the forgiveness of your sin and your daily care? You see, what this Christmas teaches us is that you can count on the Word of God. You can count upon God's Word because the right things took place in the right place, in the right way, and you can build your life upon the Word of God, knowing that when you do that, the right things will take place in your life, just as it did that first Christmas with Jesus. We also know that it is not only in the right place and in the right way, but it was in the right things that happened there. I'm reading from chapter 2 now in verse 18. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" I'm sure you've read some of the news media, that news hype that goes on these days about various groups who complain about what happens at Christmas and Christmas decorations. I read not long ago about a citizens' committee in a city who took it upon themselves to drive through the city, their local city, their town, and see how the people decorated for Christmas. And then they came upon one house where the family had covered their house and yard with symbols that were of a religious nature. There was a little Christmas creche, the baby Jesus in the manger, and the Joseph, Mary, and they had angels, and they had a banner across their yard that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. And as they stopped in front of that house, somebody in that citizens' committee said, just stopped and looked at that for a few moments and said, now would you look at that? They're trying to put religion into our Christmas again. Wow. I mean, you know, the right things happened that first Christmas, the things that should have celebrated what God is doing in the world in the birth of Jesus. 2 years ago, the Lutheran Our Ministries commissioned a poll by George Barna, and 1,008 Christians were asked across the entire country, the length of the country, what is, in your opinion, the most important thing to happen at Christmas? What's the most important thing? 47% of the people said, the most important thing about Christmas is family, getting together. I'm sure some of you might even be inclined to say the same thing. Celebration Christmas, the right thing to happen at Christmas, family. We had our family gathering yesterday down in Atlanta, and it was a great time, you know, together. 30-something percent said that the most important thing of Christmas is Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. I never would have thought that we would come to the time where Jesus would have to take second place to anything. Not even family, and I'm telling you, family's important. I love the annual getting together of family, but folks, the reason for the season and the right thing to happen at Christmas is the worship of Jesus, to worship Him. Whatever you do, make Jesus the focal point of your Christmas. Celebrate Him in the right way, the right place in your heart, with the right things, giving thanks to the Lord for what He's done to Him. Don't lose sight of the right things to do at Christmas. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it tells us here, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the Messiah's birth was announced. And when a bright new star appeared in the eastern sky, and wise men from a Persian country saw that star, they began to trace it across the sky and to follow it, understanding that if something so significant happened in the skies that and it's moving across the sky, something is going on, and they wanted to find out what it was. They came to Jerusalem. It seemed that the star was hovering somewhere nearby. In fact, it was just about 6 miles outside the city. And so they asked of the people who knew things and were the religious leaders of the city of Jerusalem to tell them what was taking place there. And they reported the announcement that the prophet Micah had made those hundreds of years before that we read a few moments ago, that it would be in Bethlehem that the Christ child would be born. And so whatever traditions and celebrations we plan, the right thing is to place Christ at the center of our Christmas, to come and worship Him and to bring to Him our adoration, our praise, and our thanksgiving. And so the wise men came that Christmas, and we're going to pick up the story there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. What's the right response for Christmas? Is it to give and receive? Those are important. Is it to celebrate and have a lot of fun and family time together? That's important too. But folks, if we don't worship the Christ of Christmas, we have missed the right response. This is what it's all about. They fell down, they worshiped him, and they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. One of my little great-grandsons, or great-grand-cousins, I suppose, a little 9-year-old fellow stood up yesterday at the family gathering and said, I want to tell everybody what we're going to do. Our family is not going to give gifts this year. We're going to go and take all of our money, and we're not going to receive gifts. We're going to give gifts, and we're going to take that and find and make gifts for people and go out and give to them. He's catching on to the right reason for the season. These wise men worshiped him, and they gave thanks to him. Mary and Joseph had the right response. When the angel of the Lord came and spoke to them that Jesus would be born to them, they received the news. After their astonishment and their anxiety wore off, they received him with joy, and they worshiped him. They received him. What about you? Do you receive Jesus Christ with joy? You welcome him into your life, into the circumstances of your life. And this, or are you too stressed out with all this Christmas stuff, things that are happening around you, your health, your friendships, and things that are taking place in your life to receive him? Will you miss Christ this Christmas and not even receive him at all? November the 23rd, it was 1998, there was a little 15-year-old boy living about 10 miles from where I was pastor. He and a little 12-year-old friend went down to the railroad track, saw an open door on a boxcar, and they climbed in. Now, nobody knows where they intended to go, and no one really knows how far or where the boxcar went before it ever stopped. But anyway, at any rate, someone came along, saw the open door on the boxcar, and they slid it closed and locked it. And so for the next 8 days, those boys wandered around the countryside in that boxcar in the pitch dark without any food or water. They were locked inside the boxcar. During those 8 days, Thanksgiving passed. They missed Thanksgiving. The first days of Christmas celebration passed. They missed Christmas celebration. Their families at first were not too concerned because they'd had trouble with this 15-year-old and also with his 12-year-old friend. They thought they had run away and they're going to show up somewhere. But after a while, folks got concerned, couldn't find them anywhere. It was only when a workman on the railroad happened to hear a faint cry coming from one of the boxcars that they were able to rescue those boys shortly before they would have died. The reason that story stuck in my mind was this. Those boys had missed all of the celebration. They'd missed all the activities and the reasons for the season to be grateful and to be thankful and what Christmas is about. They had missed so much of that. And I thought about people who, because sometimes we don't allow Christ to come into our hearts, into our lives, we have no room for him. We're too busy. We're stressed out. We're locked inside ourselves. And we miss the whole reason for the season. Over the next 2 or 3 weeks, as we celebrate Christmas, we're just getting started now. I hope that you will be able to take some time to just slowly unwrap the package of what God has given to us, and that you will begin to open your heart, open your life in a new way that you haven't done before, and allow the joy and the meaning of what Jesus Christ brought into the world to come into your life. You know, I believe that God works miracles. Scripture says that, and I've seen it time and time again. I've seen Jesus Christ come into the lives and the hearts of people and absolutely transform them, change them. I've watched those same people, many of them, for years, and I've seen them walk with their heads up and their hearts full of joy, beaming because of the coming of Christ into their hearts and their lives. And that, my friend, should happen for each one of us. And I'm praying it'll happen this Christmas for you and for each one here. In fact, I'm praying it'll happen for you today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have reminded us of things that we have heard before. We stop to consider today whether or not our hearts are the right place for it to happen for us. And if we're willing to do the right things, that is to admit to you of our need for your presence and your changing power and the miracles that you can bring into our hearts to happen today. And Lord, as we consider what you have brought to us and what you offer to us today, may we have that same sense of wonder and awe and worship that was in the hearts of the wise men and the parents of Jesus who fell at his feet and worshiped him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, oftentimes when we hear that story of Christmas and the promises that God makes to us, we ask the next question, and that is, how can this be? Mary asked the same thing. She says, how can this be? And maybe you're asking the same question this morning for yourself. How can this be for me? I can't tell you how God unravels tangled strings and web of our lives, but I know he does. But I do know how it happens. I know when we admit to him that we need him, that somehow, and sometimes in ways we know how, we've missed the point, missed the mark, and we stop and say, Lord, come into my heart, change my life, and make me the person you want me to be. Jesus comes into our hearts. And he just takes all that stuff out. And life is new. And hope is eternal. In the next few moments while we're singing our last song, I hope today that your heart has been touched by the Spirit of God, that God's Spirit has spoken to your heart and drawn you to him, and that you would come this morning and said, I need Jesus Christ in my life. Maybe if you're not even certain how, what you need to do, but there's the need there, and you respond to him in faith. You come and just stand with me here a moment this morning, identifying that you know who is the reason for this season, Jesus. You come and stand with me, and then afterward, we'll spend some time. We'll talk about it and look for answers in God's Word. They're there, and they're there for you. Let's stand and sing together our hymn as you're making your choices and your decisions. Join in the fellowship of God's people here, whatever it may be that God is saying. You come.
Crown him King of Kings. Crown him Lord of Lords. Wonderful. Hey!
most attentive to what God is saying in His Word. My prayer is that God is speaking to our hearts, to each one of us. He has spoken to my heart this beginning Christmas season, and I'm looking for some new things and great things and miracles of God to happen during the Christmas season. Won't you be seated just a moment? Let me just conclude this time with you.